Well, good morning. I'll try not to fall down and hurt myself or break something this morning up here, but glad to see you this morning. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, please turn to the book of John. If you're with us for the first time, just want to let you know we're walking through this book together. We've done so for quite some time. We are in chapter 14 today, looking at verses 15 through 31. Last week, we started chapter 14 looking at this beautiful story of Jesus sitting at the Last Supper with his disciples. I'm going to catch up really quick as you're turning there. But as you're doing, just continue to pray for VBS. I do want to say a thank you to Denver City and my parents for letting us have all their stuff and using this. So I'm excited at what God's going to do. Be praying for all the volunteers and everybody doing VBS. So it's going to be really, really good. So I'm excited. So in John chapter 14, we've seen this beautiful story of Jesus with his closest followers. There's 11 of them. Judas is gone at this time. He's been exposed as the one who's going to betray Jesus. But having this intimate moment with his disciples before he leaves. We're on the home stretch. He's about to be arrested in the garden and betrayed and tried. And then he will be crucified and all of these things. But we saw last week, we saw these 11 men. Now let me say this. We saw these 11 men sitting with Jesus. They are worried. They are wondering, they are fearful, and they're just curious what's next. Anybody been there? Maybe you're not at the table with Jesus and he's about to leave and you're thinking what's going on, but some of you in this room, you're thinking, hey, I don't know how this is going to play out. And he's reassuring them and he tells them, hey guys, it's better that I'm going to go because I'm going to go prepare a way. And we debunked that last week. If you weren't here, go to prepare the way wasn't saying the jasper walls need a little bit of polishing. Or the drywall's got to be put up, or the pearly gates need to be polished, or the golden bricks have to be laid because heaven's not completed yet. Heaven is not needing to be completed. The way to get there has to be accomplished. Death has not been paid for. Sin has not been atoned for. The way and the truth and the life, as Jesus said, has not happened yet. Thomas says, how are we going to know the way? And Jesus tells him. Philip wants to know proof, and he says, well, just show us more. We want to see it. And Jesus tells him, if you can't believe my words, believe what you've seen. Look backwards and look at the things that you've already seen me accomplish in all these times you've been with me. So is it fair to say in those moments where you're fearful, worried, doubt, these men are sitting with Jesus and yet they are terrified. They're troubled. So let's just put the plumb line really simple. Anybody in this room been troubled? Terrified? We're going to talk about it in just a minute. You need help? Help's on its way. If you would, let's stand and let's read our text today. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. We're going to continue this text. It's beautiful. I love it. I say that every week, so come back next week. I'll say the same thing. So chapter 14, starting in verse 15. It'll be on the wall if you want to read along with us. We'll go 15 through 31. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or counselor or advocate to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and that you are in me, and that I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas of Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Excuse me. My Father will love them, and he will come to him and make their home with them. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while with you. But the counselor, or the helper, or the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You hear me say, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Verse 30. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of the world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come. Let us leave. Let's pray together. Take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. We're going to go through this text together, but if you would, not to be a broken record, but I say it every week, but I don't know about you, but my week's kind of been crazy, busy. And if there's anybody in this room that's had kind of a busy, kind of crazy week, this space and time as we gather collectively as a body, it's been carved out on purpose that we might take a deep breath, that we might relax, that we might ask the Lord to do something great. And so would you do that? If your heart's desire is to receive something, be changed, to draw near to Him, would you ask that? Pray for me, if you don't mind, and then we'll go through this together. Father, it's a joy to be here today. Just as we're singing songs and as we're just worshiping together, I was just reflecting on my crazy week, and I just was grateful for this time and this space that we have on the Lord's Day to come and to just give you our best, to focus our hearts, minds, our desires, push everything to the margin, and just for this space and time to give you our very best. So if there's anybody that's with me, if there's anybody that's kind of had a busy week, can we just take a deep breath and relax and just enjoy this moment together? So Holy Spirit, would you just move in this place, change us, do what only you can do to mold us, shape us, empower us, do all of those things. We ask it because we believe. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Josh did a great job in the children's sermon, but when you talk about moments in your life where you've needed help, I've been here 11 years. This Sunday's actually my 11-year anniversary, so I've been here 11 years, and I've told the story several times, so just act surprised or pretend like you never heard it before, but the thing I kept thinking about these moments, the sermon title is called Help is on the Way. I thought about being a kid when I grew up. I lived for 5 years in Ballinger, Texas. They have these things called pecan trees out there. It's green and stuff. It's kind of neat. And so we would always climb and play in these trees, and one of the days I was out there, I forgot how old I was, but I remember there was a smaller tree that had a little fork as the tree went up, and we were climbing and going, and all of a sudden I slipped and I fell forward. I don't know how I didn't snap my leg in two, but I fell forward, and I thought I was going to face plant, but somehow right at the top of my foot got caught in the fork, and I'm dangling, like trapped in a bear trap or something, or like in a trap, and I'm dangling, and literally my fingertips can touch the ground. That's all I can touch. I'm stuck. I am in deep trouble, okay? I'm out there, and I'm by myself. So if I'd have broke my leg, I'd have been out there, and I start screaming bloody murder. I'm like, help, death! I'm screaming. If you know the story, there's kind of a little humor to it. And so I'm screaming. I'm sure the neighbors are going crazy or what's going on. Somebody's dying over there. And so literally, I can't push myself up. I couldn't. Even if I wanted to, I probably wasn't strong enough. I can barely tip the ground. So I need outside help. I need somebody to come. So I'm screaming and yelling, help! Help! Somebody help! And I'm screaming, and here comes my dad. It's like old school lifeguard slow motion, like running around the corner. And he's a large man. Love you, Dad. He's a big guy. And so he's coming, I see him. I'm looking upside down, and all I can see is the edge of the house. And I see him. He's booking it, coming around the corner. And then as soon as he sees me, he just kind of goes. And I'm like, really? Dad, come on, help. Hello. And I remember that moment because it's like, once he knew I was okay, he was just kind of like, oh. But I remember that. I don't know why I could not get that out of my head. I was even trying to come up with a better illustration for help, but I was like, I couldn't shake it. Because there's lots of parallels there. Because for me, I was crying and screaming and yelling. I needed help. I couldn't fix it. I needed somebody to come help me. And my father came running around the corner. Now, yes, he laughed at me once he knew I was okay and I was stuck. But he came. And if he hadn't come, I could have got out. I love that story from my own heart because it reminds me that we all have moments. Whether you're in a tree or not, we got moments in life when we need help. So what does it mean to cry for help? When you see the word help, what does it actually mean to cry for help? It describes a position of desperation and humility. So help is a cry of a young boy upside down in a tree. But listen, help is also the cry of a single mom with many kids and animals and dogs and just trying to keep it all together. Help is also the cry of a man sitting at a table trying to figure out how to pay their bills. Help is the cry of a farmer standing out in the fields praying for rain. Help is the cry of parents at their wits' end raising kids because things just don't seem to be working out. Help is the cry of moms and dads being stretched so thin trying to figure out how to keep one way or the other. Help is the cry of a child or a kid who is feeling left out from their peers. Help is the cry of a spouse that's just not sure if their marriage is going to make it. Help is the cry of 11 men sitting at a table with Jesus thinking, we don't know how this is going to work out. Help is the cry of Thomas after being told by Jesus, how do we know the way? Help is the cry of Philip that still wants proof. Still show me. I want to show me how this is going to work out. That's what help is. Now, rhetorically speaking, I ask you again, does anybody resonate with that, with the cry for help? Jesus is leaving these guys, and he's promising help is coming. Help is here through the Holy Spirit. So even though Jesus is leaving them, this relationship between him and the disciples, it's going to be defined by love. He's telling them he's going to prepare the way. He's going to the cross. The Spirit's going to come. He's going to come back to them. And what's profound is that the love these guys have for Jesus, that's obvious. It's the reason why they're troubled. They don't want him to go. They don't want him to leave. But in verse 15, we're going to get started as we go through this. He knows that it's better for them to leave, and he says something. He's going to talk about their relationship is going to be defined by something, and it's going to be defined by love. Look at verse 15. He says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands. Now, I want to stop there because I want to flesh this out because this is kind of spread throughout this whole text. In verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, if you're making notes, says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Verse 23 says, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. So I want to be clear here where Jesus is trying to explain to these guys like what it means to truly love him. But I want to be very clear. Loving is not just saying, I'm just going to do what Jesus says to do. It's not just obedience because we can obey even in begrudgingly, but what he's trying to get them, he's talking about something that precedes that. Precedes that is something that's a change of the heart. Loving Jesus is the cause that leads to obedience. So he wants them right off the bat as he's talking about leaving and help's going to come, he clearly wants them to understand what does it mean to love him. So let me ask you this question. What does it mean for you to love Jesus? And wouldn't it be just like, these guys, or maybe others, think, well, I go to church, I give, I do this, I do nice things, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I do this, I try to do all the good things, right? I try to do less bad things. He wants them to understand that it is an inner change that happens within them in the overflow of their heart, of their desire, of their delight, of their devotion to him. It results and it reveals itself in obedience. We can play the part, act right, and do all the things and have really no devotion for Jesus. It's a basic reality of loving him is not just found in doing things. It's about a heart. It is about being transformed. It is about delighting in Jesus and being so overwhelmed by him, so drawn to him, so overwhelmed by our love for him that we prove it as evidence or fruit in our lives. I can show you in two texts about what this means to be loving, and that it's not just about deeds, but it's about being drawn and delighting. Because look at John 3:19. The same word that John uses in the original language about love, he says the same thing in John 3:19, talking about people love darkness rather than the light. You know what it means? He didn't say they were doing bad things. That word love, it's what they wanted. It's what their hearts were after. They desired the darkness. They didn't just do bad things and good things. Their hearts and desires were about the darkness. The same word is in John chapter 12, verse 43. They loved the glory of man more than the glory of God. They wanted it. It was what they longed for. It was what they craved, was human praise rather than loving Jesus. And so that same word is what John uses here. What Jesus says, it's the same word about, hey, if you love me, it is going to be evidence in fruit of your life that's going to overflow that. You can beat a dog to submission, right? Children in the room, you can obey your parents, do everything asked of you and still not like them and not want to do it. So here's the thing. Anybody that has children in this room, we understand that obedience doesn't really equate true devotion and love. You can do all the right stuff and do all the things you've been demanded and expected to do, and you can come to church, you can be kind, you can do all those things, and have no inner devotion to Jesus at all. And so what he's trying to tell them, it is an inner change in your heart, not just leaning on deeds and doing things. He wants them to understand it's about treasuring him, desiring him, longing for him, enjoying him, dare I say, being satisfied with who he is, and that reveals itself in love. In obedience, in deeds. And I love this because as we get to 16 through 23, he's telling these troubled disciples in a very gentle and a very lowly heart, he ministers them because he makes sure they understand they're not alone. You want to know what it means to truly love me? It's to desire and to delight. But in 16 through 24, look what he says. He says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper. Because they're troubled. We know where their heart's at. He's going to give you a helper, an advocate, to help you and be with you. How long, kiddos? You were listening to Josh? Forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives within you, and he will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before the long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And on that day, verse 20 is really neat. Verse 20, on that day, you're going to realize that I'm in my Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. That's that delight. That is that joy. The one who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love them. And then Judas, not Iscariot, another Judas is asking, hey, why are you trying to reveal yourself to one but not the world? And he says in verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and I will come, and I will make my home within them. Lots of things here, but I want to cover something when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father to give you a helper, an advocate that's going to be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Now, anytime we talk about the Holy Spirit, especially in the Baptist church, it's like this weird uncle in the corner we don't want to talk about. Okay? I grew up in a Baptist church almost my whole life, and you know how many times I remember hearing about or talking about the Holy Spirit? We often talk about, well, that's what those other churches really kind of lean into, and they're the ones that are kind of little different. They're out there. Those are Spirit-filled churches. Can I tell you, the Baptist church, look at me, as the pastor of this church, the Baptist church needs to be a very Spirit-filled regardless. That sometimes we just want to stick him over here in the corner and say, well, we love the Father, we love the Son, and the Holy Spirit's over here. And you could go mad trying to explain to C.S. Lewis, trying to articulate the Trinity, but there's a lot of misconceptions about that. So we as the Baptist denomination and church in Olton, Texas, we need to press into that because I'm going to talk to you for a second about the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is paraclete, literally means helper, comes alongside. When we're struggling, when we're doubting, when we have those moments, maybe we're struggling with obedience, struggling with love, the Holy Spirit is within us as followers to help us and to guide us in those moments. As we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's some misconceptions here because even in conversations I've had with some in this church that we kind of talk, it's almost like the Jedi Force or whatever, that if I really have those moments where I don't really need the Holy Spirit, but if I really have a bad time, I'm going to use the Force and invoke the Holy Spirit to kind of help me overcome. A couple of misconceptions here about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a him. It is a he. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is God himself. And I've had those kind of conversations in the church, and I think sometimes we need to kind of open our hearts to really truly grasp what this really is. Francis Chan had a book called Forgotten God, and I refer to this book often when I preach or teach or talk about the Holy Spirit. And let me read this quote to you because I think if we're not careful, it could be our church, it could be me, it could be you possibly, but look at what he says. The book's called Forgotten God, and he says this. He says, for some reason, we think we don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't expect the Holy Spirit to act, or if we do, our expectations are often misguided and maybe self-serving. Given our talent, our experience, and our education, many of us are capable of living rather successfully, according to the world standards, without any strength from the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just that's convicting and challenging, and maybe you're thinking, that's not me, Pastor. I lean on the Spirit every day, and that's praise God. But are there moments where if we're careful that we can think, I kind of got this. I'm gifted. I have skills and abilities. I've got Jesus. I've had a conversation with somebody in this community that really was like, I don't really understand the Spirit. I've got Jesus and I've got the Father. I don't really know what the big deal is. And that's a big deal. If the Holy Spirit truly is God and Jesus says, I'm going to go, but the helper's coming, we obviously need help. Picture me upside down in the tree. We need help. And most of us, we wouldn't verbally say we don't need the Spirit, but we might live that way. We might live with little to no expectation of the Spirit of God moving in our lives, and we might lean on our abilities, our skills, our calendars, our schedules, our kids, our work, our bank account, our whatever. We might lean on lots of other things for strength, and be void of the Spirit's work in our lives. And it hit me like a rock this week, and I was working on this. It's been a crazy week, but I literally stepped away for a minute, and I said, well, I didn't say it. I typed it. I put it here so I wouldn't forget it. Jesus wouldn't promise the Spirit if he didn't know that we needed him. He's looking at these men. He's about to leave them, and they're troubled, and he says, hey, guys, it's better for you that I go. Help is coming. Help us on the way. Those that are troubled, those that are afraid, those that are worried, we hold fast. We have the living God within us. So a question for you to think about, and we could talk about later in your groups, is do you feel the necessity of the Spirit in your life? And before you say yes, I ask you, in those moments where we're tempted to lean on other things, is he truly a necessity? Jesus tells them to obey his commands if he loves them, and the Spirit is coming to help you. It's possible that we might be tempted to lean on our own selves. Paul addressed this, and if we're not careful, we can lean on our good deeds. We think by obedience that maybe we can maintain things and maybe think things. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul hammers this with his church in Galatia. That's basically, he tells them, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was crucified. I'd like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by doing things or deeds or obedience or by believing in what you heard, by faith? Are you so foolish that by beginning by means of the Spirit that you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And what he's trying to warn them, this is into the New Testament with Paul, he's trying to say, you couldn't save yourself. You can't maintain yourself. So why are you leaning on the works? Like, you can't do this, but it's very tempting to do this. So if the Apostle Paul is dealing with this, then we might as well. May we be filled with the Spirit and the result of the works that God's desire and love and delight that is in our souls, that we want him above all things. In verse 18 through 20, look at your Bible real quick in the text, because what does he say in verse 18 through 20? He says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. It is a powerful illustration that these men would know full well. Orphans, what is an orphan? It's a child who's lost their parents. And definition for all of us. And by death, it separates kids from their parents. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you this way. Jesus has been telling these guys, please catch this. He's been telling these guys, I and the Father are one. If you hear my words, you hear the Father's words. And he's talking about leaving them. And he's basically saying, you're not fatherless. You're not alone. You're not without help. You're not an orphan. And he says in verse 18, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. He's talking about his resurrection. He's going to appear to them. And it is on that moment, if there's grace in your life and my life, or maybe we don't always get it, he says it is that moment that you're going to understand it. Verse 20 says, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, that you're in me, and that I am in you. You're going to see my bodily resurrection. And we know that in chapters 20 through 21, we'll get there later, those are instances where Jesus appeared in resurrection form to many people. He appears to these guys behind closed doors, behind a locked closed doors. He appears, shows his scars to prove who he was. He breathed the Holy Spirit within them in chapter 20, and it is awesome stuff that we'll get to later. But there is an intimate unity, Father, Son, and the Spirit, and he says, we have help, we have the Spirit, and it's for your good. He reminds them in 21 and 23, he says, that the fruit and the evidence of their devotion, of their delight, will be the obedience of his commands. That you're going to want, you're going to desire, you're going to long for that. And there's a line drawn between the world and believers. In verse 21, let's go 24 through. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while I'm with you. But here again, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, is going to teach you all things. It will remind you of everything I've said to you. 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do you see the line drawn? There's several times when Jesus draws a line that the world and the Spirit, the world and by faith, that there's a mutual separation here. It says the peace that I'm going to offer you is not what the peace of the world's going to give you. We have the advocate, we have the helper, we have the one that the Father's going to send in my name. And did you see the two things that's going to happen? Look at verse 26. The advocate, the Spirit, whom the Father will send, will do two things. He said he's going to teach you all things, and he's going to remind you of everything that I said to you. And I love those help moments, because I don't know about you, but I think about times in my life where I need to be taught, I need to be reminded, where I begin to lean on what the world would offer as peace. We'll talk about that in just a second. To be reminded in my spirit, what the Holy Spirit has given me, that I don't need to lean on those things. And obviously, the peace is not talking about just the absence of difficulty. All 11 of these guys, historically and through Christian history, most believe that they all suffered horrible deaths for their faith. And they had moments of trials, moments of difficulty. They had help moments. But God is with us, He is for us, and we can trust Him in the difficulties. But it begs the question, as Jesus says, the peace that I'm going to give you, it's not just an absence of conflict, but the peace that I give you, it's different than the world would give. So my question to you, let me ask you this rhetorically speaking. What kind of peace does the world give? If you're troubled and you have nothing to do with Jesus, what are you going to lean on? I had people this week, as we talked about that in a conversation privately, that somebody told me one time, I don't know what people that don't have Jesus lean on. I can tell you, I know exactly what they lean on. They lean on bank accounts, they lean on retirement funds, they lean on substances, they lean on food, they lean on relationships, they lean on everything else other than Jesus. I know exactly what they do. It's the same thing that I, or maybe you, people in this world, we want to begin to lean on those worldly, peaceful things instead of coming to Jesus. Jesus wants his disciples to turn to him, to come to him in those troubled moments. The entire next chapter, we're going to chapter 15, he's going to tell them to abide, to rest in him, because apart from him, you can do nothing. And Jesus wants his followers, he wants them to understand that if you're not careful, if David's not careful, if you're not careful, we can begin to lean and find peace in things other than Jesus. We can lean not on the Spirit's work in our lives, and we can tuck him away into the corner, and we can begin to lean on fleshly things to make it through the day or make it through relationships, and then we wonder why we're broken, stressed, overwhelmed, burdened, anxious, and worried. Because if you're like me, church, I'm just going to tell you this. If you're like me and I begin to lean on some of that stuff, none of it works. None of these things, none of those can fill the void. And even in this week, when I was working on this sermon, I stopped so many times because I felt overwhelmed, I felt stressed, I felt all these things. It is as if God was knocking on my heart saying, have you stopped for a minute to come to me? You're working on your sermon, you're working on the Spirit, but have you stopped for a moment and all the stress of getting ready for all this and chasing kids and doing these? Have you stopped to say, hey, you might need some of this stuff that you're talking about? To walk away from the computer, to walk away from people and time and find a space where I can just trust and say, help, I need some help. I don't need help just getting the sermon done. I need help because I'm not going to make it. And I don't know what your help moment is. You have it. You know what it is. I don't know what your help moment is, but some of you in this room, maybe some that are listening, that you have moments where you're crying for help. And if you're like me, sometimes we can just get busy and lean on other stuff instead of coming to the Father, leaning on the Spirit as the helper, as our advocate, as our counselor, to truly find help. Later in John 16, Jesus is going to say, I've said all these things that you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He wants his people. He wants his disciples. He wants me and you to come to him. And so I ask this question today as we think about this beautiful picture of Jesus talking to these guys. Is anybody in here afraid? Is anybody in here troubled? Is anybody in here anxious? Jesus said last week, believe in me, just as you did the Father. If you need help, we have Jesus, we have the Father, but we have help through the Holy Spirit, as Josh prayed for earlier. And this help is extremely personal. It goes beyond learning theology and just learning the stories. It's in those moments when we have no reason for joy or peace or comfort or anything, but there's something different. He's holding us. We're steadfast. We're immovable because the Holy Spirit is taking care of us. As we move forward, as we look at this, as we wrap up, some of us in here in this room are maybe anxious, maybe worried, maybe troubled. Maybe when I talk about crying out for help, maybe some of those things maybe articulated about you. Maybe there's something in your inner being that you don't really have the courage to talk about with anybody else, but there's anxiety and there's trouble going on in your life. I just want to be reminded of the Father's love, of Jesus' heart for us, but also of the Spirit of God that comes to help us. And the struggles that we and I face in this life, they're not flesh and blood. They are spiritual battles. And by His Spirit, church, we can overcome all things. You see, it all points to the gospel. It's our hope. It's our security. It's our peace. It all comes from Him. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to conquer death. He's going to conquer Satan. And He's going to secure all things. And He's going to come back. He's going to do all of these things. But He wants us to know that we have a place to go. Let's close our text in 28 through 31. He says, "You've heard that I'm going to go and I'm going to come back. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I told you," verse 29, "before it happens. So when it does," verse 29 is awesome, "so when it does happen, you're going to believe. So in these moments, when you see me, you're going to believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world," that's talking about Satan, "he's coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may know and learn that I love the Father. And I do exactly what my Father has commanded. Come. Let us leave." Now picture this. I'm almost done. I'm going to wrap up. Picture this moment. Jesus is talking to these guys. He finishes it up and he says, "Let's go." Scholars believe the next two chapters are a fluid conversation of walking to the garden where he's going to be abandoned. He's going to be arrested. He's going to tell these guys to pray. He's going to pray sweat drops of blood. He's going to tell the Father, "Is there another way? But let your will be done." This fluid conversation of walking and talking to the garden, we are hours away from the greatest event in human history. And this is what he wants them to know. "I want you to know," in verse 29, "that when all this happens and you're going to see me, you're going to believe. The prince of the world," that's talking about Satan, "he's going to come, but he's got no hold on Jesus. He's got no power over Jesus. Jesus has said that repeatedly before. He says, nobody takes my life. I lay it down and I'm going to bring it back. Verse 31, "Satan comes and in light of him, the world's going to learn of his love for the Father and the need for redemption and the need to save the soul of man. But I want you to see again this Father's love for sinners. There's going to be a lot of darkness coming soon. There's going to be a garden, a cross, a trial, a crucifixion, and then there'll be a resurrection. But love is the theme here. And Jesus said, come on, let's go. I picture these guys like, oh, we're getting up. Where are we going? What are we doing? And he gets them up and let's go. And he's setting in motion. He's getting up physically to walk towards the garden because things are taking place. The hour has come. Friends, I don't know where you're at today, but I don't know about you, but there's times in life where we need to be reminded that we don't have it all together. And we need to be reminded that, yes, we have the Father, we have the Son, but I just, through this text today, Jesus reminds that we have the Holy Spirit. And I guess I just want to lay it before you today as what Jesus says, do we lean on the Spirit of God or do we lean on other things like worldly peace? Are we living in that peace? Is your life marked by peace? And if I'm honest with you, it's not for me. And I was convicted and challenged by this text today because I'm reminded that we have a peace through the Holy Spirit that when things seem to not be working out, that we're okay. And I have these moments and these cry for help moments, and every one of them, I went through all of these things, that when we cry out for help, we know that the Spirit of the living God, if we're in Christ, that we have all the help we need. And maybe there's somebody today that doesn't know Jesus and you're leaning on the world stuff, and that there's a reason for that, because you don't have Jesus. You don't have hope. All you have is all these things of the world. And we're trying to find satisfaction and comfort and security and all these things, some sort of peace, but we lean on those things because we don't have Jesus. And if you don't, then maybe today might be the day of salvation. So I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at for just a minute. We're going to close and we're going to go to our small groups and just have a chance to kind of talk about this, but I just want you to take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. Is there anybody here today that you're just, peace is the last thing on your plate? Peace seems to be the last thing in your life. And the question I just want you to wrestle with is why. I've got my whys. I want you to lean into the heart of our Savior and the heart of our Heavenly Father, who promises himself to reside within us to be our counselor, to be our advocate, to illuminate the Scriptures, to convict us of sin, to challenge us when we go away. And maybe that could be today. Maybe the Spirit of the living God with some today might say, hey, you've been leaning on other stuff. Would you cry for help today and just ask Him to remind you and empower you and embolden you to live by faith? I love as you pray, I love Jesus' words because He says all this not to shame anybody. He wants to strengthen their faith, and He's telling them all this because He loves them. So that when the cross takes place, and when His death takes place, and when His resurrection and ascension take place, they will truly believe. And they'll know. Jesus wants me. He wants His people to have peace, to have joy, to live by faith, no matter what. So you pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. If you would stand as I pray, please. Father, I thank You for the day. Father, we thank You for sending help. We thank You for the Spirit. Would You continue to move in this way? I thank You for how by Your Spirit You can reveal things and You can open our eyes, spiritual eyes, to see areas of our life where maybe we're leaning on the world's peace. And above all, Lord, I just thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for the good news of the gospel. I thank You for how You love those 11 men. I thank You how You went to the cross. I thank You that You came back. I thank You that You give us the Spirit, that we're not alone, that we are not orphans, that we have everything we need, everything through You. So help me and anybody who needs to be reminded that, we can lean on You. We can trust You. We can delight in You. We can desire You. And in all of that, it will reveal itself by a life that is obedient, a life that follows, a life that desires and is devoted to You. So thank You for the day. Bless this time as we sing and as we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.